I want you to look again this morning. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 2 how the Apostle Paul uses what most writers call an extended metaphor. He begins in verse 14 where it says, "For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now this picture, of course, is drawn from the balustrade of stone that actually stood inside the Jewish temple, a literal wall that separated the Jews from the court of Gentiles. So he's saying, spiritually speaking, that wall now has been broken down through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not all. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." In other words, shifting to a whole new metaphor, the apostle now alludes to the citizenship of a desired nation. No longer foreigners, no longer strangers. Jews and Gentiles are now fellow citizens with all the saints of God. And that's not all. The last line of verse 19 says, "And of the household of God." Now the metaphor includes a household, a very common word in the New Testament for a family. So that you see, in addition to being citizens of a kingdom, we are also, by the grace of God, members of His great family. God setteth the solitary in families, Psalm 68:6. But that's not all. Verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Obviously, this is yet another metaphor that alludes to a building. This is a physical structure that is constructed brick upon brick, stone upon stone. And by the way, this is not an example, of course, of mixing one's metaphors. That's considered sort of weak in writing. This is a mixed metaphor, for example, might say, "He stepped up to the plate and took the bull by the horns." Or he might say, "He opened up a can of worms and it's going to come home to roost." Or, "They were up a tree without a paddle." Those things are very annoying, right? They're mixed metaphors. And unlike this extended metaphor Paul uses in our text, where again, he begins with the citizens of a kingdom, he moves into the members of a family, and then he expounds especially on the idea of these bricks in a building. And of course, all of these are a part of something that is his. It's his kingdom, his family, his church. Which brings us this morning to the heart of this message, because if it is true that all of us in this room right now are single bricks in a building, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, then the question I'd like to pose is this. What if all of the bricks, what if every single stone in the structure were just like you? If every citizen of this country were exactly like you, what kind of a country would this be? If every member in your family were just like you, what kind of family would you have? But mostly, most especially, we ask the question, in the light of this long scripture here, if every brick in the building were just like you, what kind of a church would your church be? Verse 21 says this, "In whom," him the chief cornerstone, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth." I want to speak this morning on the subject, fitly framed. Father, please help us to quiet our hearts and to listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit says to each and every one of us. May we recognize, dear God, that as applicable and practical as these texts are, they are for us and they are your word, eternal and inspired and thus profitable. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you who are here this morning are aware by now that 2015 is a year in which we hope to begin the construction of our third and newest building, the gym and so on, the kitchen, the classes. And of course, as with these first two buildings here, the newest one will have the same facade of stone and brick, and probably eventually later brick pavers wherever people tend to walk. These stones and these bricks, if you glance at them today on the way out, you'll notice that really few, if any of them, are exactly the same. Some are larger than others, some are more or less textured, some are slightly darker, and so on. And yet what they do have in common, obviously, is that they're there. They are used. They were usable. And thus they remain a part of the whole building. Now, obviously, that wasn't always the case. 4 or 5 years ago, when I came over here from time to time during the construction to check things out, I noticed over here a pile, these various piles. Little pile of stone material over here, sort of a faux stone, little piles of brick material. And then later on, a little pile of brick pavers off to the side that the masons didn't use. And why? Well, because in some cases, the material was chipped, or it was cracked, or it was unsightly. In other instances, it was the wrong color or the wrong size. I'm not sure if my memory is correct, but I vaguely remember starting, one of the brick walls was going up, and it had to be started completely over again. In fact, I brought to the pulpit this morning, I just grabbed it yesterday at visitation. This is actually one of our own brick pavers that wasn't used because, for whatever reason, it was put aside. And there were a few of these that are left over behind this air conditioner over there, and they've been sitting there for 5 years or 4 years, and most likely would be there for 50 or 60 years if I hadn't grabbed one of them and brought it over here. It's just a brick. And of course, when it comes to those that were really defective or unusable or thrown away, the question is still the same. What if every brick? What if every brick or every stone in the building was just like those, say, defective ones? What kind of a church, what kind of a building would we all have and look at every single week? In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about construction. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks often of workmanship and that which is usable and unusable, that which is worthy and that which is unworthy in a specific vocation. Chapter 2, verse 10, look at it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice the words, the terminology in verse 20. See the word built, the word foundation, the word cornerstone. Verse 21, the word building, the word fitly framed, the word temple. Verse 22, the words builded together. And so it goes, beloved, all the way through chapter 2 and chapter 3, so that chapter 4, you'll notice, begins with the word, I therefore. Look at it, verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore. Based upon all this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In other words, if you're called to be a part of this great building, if you're a stone or a brick in the building, then be of use, be of worth, be valuable. And again, this morning, beloved, as a means of helping us to evaluate the better bricks in the wall, the Scripture goes on to admonish us in four specific ways. For example, if every brick in the church were just like you, then first of all, number one, would the church be friendly? You say, Pastor, really friendly? Is this a biblical ethic? Is this a New Testament doctrine? Oh, yes, it is. Chapter 4, again, look at verse 2. With all lowliness. Here's the worthiness. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on like this all the way. Look at verse 32, the last verse of the chapter. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, folks, obviously, all of these texts, and there are others just here in the book of Ephesians, all of these speak about different virtues that constitute the kind of person that we all know as friendly. That is, people who are kind and forbearing. People who endeavor. That's a word of labor and action. They endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, who are tenderhearted, who are forgiving of one another. Obviously, these people tend to be very, very friendly. And to anybody who ever been to a, have been a member of any church, and they have said, "It's not a friendly place." I just ask the question, what if the entire building, what if the entire church, each and every member was just like you? Would it be a friendly church? What if the face of Beacon Baptist Church, the front walls, were fitly framed just with your face? Well, not literally, of course. A man and his wife were hiking one day, and she was looking pretty scruffy. She came back and said to dinner, her hair was sticking out under a ball cap in all different ways. And she said, "Does my hair make me look like a water buffalo?" And he paused a moment and said, "If I tell you the truth, promise me you won't charge." But I don't mean literally, what if the face was your physical face, but what if it were your spirit, your spiritual face? What if every member were just like you? How many people in the church would be greeted? How many lost people would get a handshake? How many backslidden people who walk in the doors who need God would get an arm around their shoulder? How much welcome, how many smiles, how much hospitality, there's a Bible word for you, would be seen in this place if everybody were just like you? I've long believed that the hardest of all the commandments to keep as a child of God is what Jesus said was the most important commandment of all: love thy neighbor as thyself. I tell the teenagers in my Sunday school class from time to time, when you see a teenager walk in that door and they're new and they've never been here, put yourself in their shoes. How awkward, how lonely would you feel walking those doors? And what a blessing it is when I see a teenager or two or three, and they'll get up and they'll reach out and they say, "Sit next to me," and they'll speak to them. What are they doing? They're loving their neighbor as themselves. You know, that verse we read a moment ago about being kind and tender-hearted in chapter 4, look at the verse just before it, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You mean, Pastor, you have to tell Christians to do that? Paul's telling believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved people, to get your malice and your bitterness and your anger and your clamoring and your evil speaking, to put it away? Oh yeah. Who in the world wants to be the broken ice or brick of the building? The soured citizen of the kingdom? Who wants to be the nasty, grouchy, grumpy member of that family? I certainly don't. The Bible says that our Lord Jesus was a friend. Think about this. He was called a friend of sinners. I want to be, therefore, a friend of sinners in the non-compromising way that Jesus was. You think about that. If every member of this church was just like the Lord Jesus, then how welcoming and compassionate and kind, helpful, tender-hearted would this place be? Number one, is it friendly? Number two, the second thing I want to ask is, how faithful would the church be? Again, look, folks, if all of the bricks of this building that is Beacon Baptist Church, this microcosm of the kingdom of God, if all of the bricks in the building were just like you, how faithful would this church really be? Now, please don't miss this. The book of Ephesians opens up with the word faithful. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 1, to all the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But then you'll notice in chapter 6, turn there, he also closes with faithfulness. In chapter 6 and verse 21, but thee, that ye also may know my affairs, how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, that word minister is servant, in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Now listen to me carefully. I want to say a word or two about this man, Tychicus, because you may or may not know this. He is mentioned by name 7 times in the New Testament. 7. Those seven times include five different books in the Bible, plus a sixth book, a scripture where he's referred to twice, which makes nine, but not necessarily by name. And so what exactly does the scripture say about this man, Tychicus? What is the nature of him? Well, we just read a moment ago, it says in verse 21, what? He is a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Not bad. Let me read to you what it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to it. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Almost the same thing. You know, Acts chapter 20, when Paul's enemies, the Bible says, were lying in wait for him. They were plotting to ambush him, that accompanying him in that dangerous journey was a man named Tychicus. And you know what the Bible says in chapter 8 and verse 22? And we have sent with them our brother, that man whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things and now much more diligent. In 2 Timothy 4, when Paul was writing his farewell from a Roman prison, he tells Timothy, quote, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Why? To relieve Timothy so that Timothy might come to him in that prison so that you see from the very beginning to the very end, this man, an unsung hero, was a faithful brother. He was with him on his dangerous journeys. He was with him at the end. Later, Paul would say, no man stood with me. The only reason he wasn't there, he sent him to Ephesus. This man. Trustworthy. Consistent. If all of the members of the church at Ephesus had been like this man, if all of the members of the church at Colossae were just like that man, can you imagine how faithful these churches would have been? And if all of the members of Beacon Baptist Church were just like you. Imagine how faithful or unfaithful the church would be. How many people, for example, would be back in church next Sunday morning, back in church tonight, Sunday night, Wednesday night? How many nursery workers you could absolutely count on, and Sunday school teachers, and how much offering would the missionaries and those boards back there be able to count upon to meet the budget? How many hospital visits? How many tracts? How many prayers offered to God for those with need? If each and every citizen of God's kingdom was like you, would that be a blessing to the kingdom of God, or would it be a burden to the kingdom of God? You know, Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Now, I've never had my foot out of joint. I had my knee sort of out of joint just a few years ago. When I was in Bible college 35 years ago, I had a broken tooth once. And you know, it's interesting. If you look at any pictures that were taken during that 6-month period, all of my tongue sticking over like this because that thing was driving me crazy. In other words, if your foot's out of joint, if a tooth is broken, it affects everything. It's just pretty much all you can think about. And God says that unfaithful people are just like that. If one of our stone bricks out there in the front was just constantly falling out, just about every week I say to Andy or Jeffrey or somebody, hey guys, the weeds in that little middle thing, pull them. Get somebody to pull them. They drive me crazy, okay? Well, if there was a stone that was constantly falling out in the front, unsightly, do you know that's to be the first thing you'd notice every week? You would notice the unfaithful one. It would bother you. It would get you, at least for me, okay, maybe I'm a little OCD about the building. I don't know, but it would drive me crazy. Imagine if every member was a broken tooth or a gimpy foot, would anything get done for the cause of Christ? And not just faithfulness in being there, which is critical. But this man, Tychicus, was faithful also in the Word of God. He was the one, if you look at the bottom of these, it'll talk about right there in the last line of chapter 6, you'll see it was written from Rome through the Ephesians by Tychicus. He wrote it down. faithful to the Word of God. Just this week, the Presbyterian denomination voted, they voted that it's okay for two men to be married or two women to be married. That's not faithful. That's a broken tooth. That's a foot out of joint. Tychicus was a man who was both friendly. Notice he said, beloved, he will refresh you. He was friendly and faithful. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, if half the members of the church at Colossae were just like him, that would be glorious indeed. And no doubt one of these days, this man will hear the Lord, his master, say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not necessarily talented, not necessarily wealthy or popular or gifted. We have no record of any sermons that he preached, of any great oratory. We have no record of any books that he wrote or any songs that he sang. But you know what? He was faithful. There's a lesson of friendliness, a lesson of faithfulness. Thirdly, you'll consider, notice, number three, a lesson of forgiveness. Now follow this carefully and we'll look at the text. Suppose every member of your family, suppose every member of this church, when it came to the issue of forgiveness, were just like you. How much forbearance and long-suffering and forgiveness would there be? In chapter 2, go back there, would you, again, look at it. You have to read chapter 2 in the first couple of verses to understand the application later. You know, they sang it a moment ago, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was us, right? Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, again, manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Obviously, folks, the Holy Spirit is reminding us of just how much we have been forgiven and how deeply we have been pardoned by a holy God. But later, He makes a very powerful application to that great truth. Chapter 4. Now look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Here it is. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, folks, that's a tall order. But it's true, you have been forgiven, I have been forgiven for all that we've done by a perfect and holy God. So as a not-so-perfect person, do you forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? Let me tell you something. Any family, any marriage, any church, any kingdom that is comprised of citizens who are still in this flesh is going to need people. It's never going to survive without some of those citizens and members demonstrating a spirit of great forgiveness. Face it, folks, everybody messes up. Everybody has moments when they are hurtful and offensive and selfish, which is precisely why Paul emphasizes this great need to forgive one another. Forgiveness, as we've said, is the oil on the machinery of Christian life that keeps the whole thing from overheating and seizing up. All right, so imagine your family for a moment. Imagine this church, your church. If all the members forgave just like you do, how much oil would there be? My dad told us in high school, all us boys, always, always keep oil in the car. Check the oil, check the oil, check the oil, check the oil. He hammered that to me and my brothers, in part because he drove a Chevy Vega. It leaked oil. He bought it at John Jochum Chevrolet in Stewart. Remember that place? And it seems like the day he bought it, brand new, it seemed like it leaked oil. Someone said GMC stands for Got a Mechanic Coming. Amen? One day, my brother and I, my oldest brother, were driving home and the oil light came on. Dad called it, what? The idiot light. Yeah, the idiot light. And the oil light came on and we kept driving. We heard a noise, sort of a clackety noise. We were almost home, though, going to Indian Town, and so we kept driving. Got almost over the Indian Town Bridge, and pow, loud, really loud, weird noise from under the hood, and we got out and looked under the hood, and my brother said, wow, that thing looks hot. No kidding. So he, you know what he did? This was smart. Get some water, pour it on the engine. It's like Old Faithful, the steam, it cracked and it was just, you know what happened? No oil. All that friction led to all that heat. Throws a rod, the engine seizes up and it's destroyed. And again, folks, this is what happens in families and churches where there is no godly forgiveness. You know, the only reason why any home or church or organization has any peace or power or progress at all is because there are some members there who are just as gracious and merciful and forgiving. In the same way that Christ was, they recognize that they need to extend it. The question this morning is, what about you? You're always depending on everybody else to be forgiving. But when is it your turn to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness? What if everybody was like you? Because you're a brick in the building, but what if every brick was like you? You're a citizen of the kingdom. You're a member of the family. How forgiving are you? Is there somebody right now, a person right now, a name, a face, that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind that you need to ask God to help you forgive that person? To extend kindness, patience, forbearance to that person. A lesson of friendliness and faithfulness and forgiveness. Finally, I want you to notice number four. There's also a lesson of fruitfulness. Chapter 5, look at verse 8, would you? For ye were sometimes, at one time in the past, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, there's a reason why God describes the blessings of the Holy Spirit as fruit, and not just here. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so on. That's because fruit, beloved, is beneficial. Fruit is a good thing. It's appealing to the eye. It is pleasing. It's helpful. It contributes to the health, the strength, the enjoyment of the entire body. A fruit-bearing tree is just simply a blessing. There is shade and sustenance and sweetness from that tree. So that if you have a fruit-bearing tree on this pew and one on this pew, and one on this pew, and that pew, and that pew, and back there, and there, and there. If there's a fruit-bearing tree over here, and over here, and over here. Then what kind of shade and strength? The place where all of those trees are is going to be what a church, a New Testament assembly was meant to be. A place of encouragement, admonition, nutrition, and blessing. And of course, if every member is a fruit-bearing tree, imagine that orchard to the glory of God. Unfortunately, a lot of God's people are willing to settle for barrenness and deadness, even worse, instead of bearing fruit. James talks about poison. They're more like poison oak. Welcome to the poison oak Baptist Church, come and get a rash or whatever. I wouldn't want to join the church, much less pastor that church. Fruitfulness. What if every member of your family were just like you?
Wouldn't be good, Pastor. If every member is like me, it'd be horrible.
Well then, folks, why don't you change? It's time to change. A Christian is not part of the unfaithful works of darkness. You're saved to bear fruit. No excuses about your personality or your childhood. No settling for people who just have to accept me the way that I am. No. God didn't save you so that you would, quote, stay the way that you are. Ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, no more part of the unfruitful works of darkness. So walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. When God calls, He qualifies. Don't settle. You're a brick. The Bible says, build it up together. Fitly. You're a part of a family, of a kingdom, of a church that's described as a building. Be friendly. Be faithful. Be forgiving. And bear fruit. So that again, if every brick in the building of God were exactly like you, it would be a glorious church indeed. There are some in this room who are not a brick in the building at all. When the Bible says ye were sometimes darkness, some in this room still are because you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Today is the day for you to be saved. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how powerful it is. Thank you, God, that it's even possible for the miracle to even talk about having fruit and forgiveness. The very miracle that we can even say that we could be faithful someday, that's all because of you and your grace and your power in our lives. Help us to submit to that power and to the Scriptures. Help us to be like Tychicus, a man that could be depended on, who made a difference every wall in which he was placed. May we do the same. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.